Today, as we come to the table,
pray about boldness now. Pray to be filled with the Spirit now. Pray about courage now, because when that moment comes and you're in that place, it's very easy to fail at that moment. The reason Peter failed and denied the Lord is because Peter was not praying, Peter was sleeping. And so we need to be men and women of God who are praying. Yes, we need our sleep, but we need our prayer even more. We need to be seeking the Lord. We need to know where we stand. We need to know why we stand there. And then get this, we need to have the power to be able to do it. And that is praying for God to fill us with His Spirit and give us His power. So that's where we are today, dealing with those who are blaspheming God. They're insulting the Lord. They're stomping on the name of Jesus.
How do you face the temptations of this world when they only seem to get bigger? How do you live a pure and righteous life when the things around you seek to devour? How do you remain in Him? Pray. Pray for God to fill with His Spirit so you can withstand all the things that seek to distract you from Him. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. When you pray, pray for boldness and the courage to remain steady in God's truths. There are many things in this world that do seek to lie and devour you. But don't let them. Don't let them hinder you from living a life eternally with the Father. Jesus didn't die just to die. He died so you could live in His light. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 16 as he begins his message, Man's Final Choice, Blasphemy or Repentance.
Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 16. And we started last week the first three bowls of the pouring out of the bowls in Revelation. We're going to do the last four today in verse 8 to the end. But I want to read the first few verses starting in verse 1 and read the first 7. I think it's good to have a reminder of that and have kind of a running go and a foundation as we head into that. So it says this in Revelation 16 verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Now, as we get into today's passage, we're going to see these last few bowls, mankind has completely hardened his heart to God. Up to this point, God's been trying to reach mankind, trying to pour out his Spirit, trying to even break mankind through the judgments that are coming on the earth. And oddly enough, another form of God's love and trying to reach them, because some people will never come to God unless times get hard. And so God is turning up the heat quite literally, as we'll see, he'll do even more today. And then they have a choice. Will I harden my heart or will I soften my heart? And we all have that choice today. There are three main reactions when you hear the gospel. One is kind of neutral, not paying any attention, don't care either way. The other is you receive the Lord, you're excited about the Lord, you come into the kingdom of God. And there's a third and more scary reaction, and that is we harden our heart and say, I don't want anything to do with it. And that is who we're looking at today, those that have hardened their heart. And what we're going to see is they blaspheme God rather than repent. And what it teaches us is that a man's heart can go so far down the line that there's no chance of repentance and turning back. It simply now is set in stone. When you read about Pharaoh, it says Moses went to Pharaoh. And as Moses went to Pharaoh, it says, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it says like 7 or 8 times in a row. And then it says this very ominous verse after that. It says, then God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And what we see in Scripture and what that word, when it says God hardened his heart, that word means to solidify a preconceived or a determined decision. And what it means is God will give us a choice. He'll give us a chance. He'll speak to us over and over and over. But there comes a point where we say no so many times that God says, if that's really what you want, I'm not going to go beyond your will, and I will grant you that, and I will harden your heart in eternal separation from me. What a sad place for anybody to get to. But that is who we're looking at today. They've come to a place where they've hardened their heart in that place, even to the point of blasphemy. Now, there's, again, insulting God and blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is really, again, if I could sum it up, it'd be the worst insult you could give to God. For example, a form of blasphemy would be rejecting Jesus Christ, the fact that God gave his son to die for the sins of the world, his own child, who was perfect, did nothing wrong. He gave his son, poured out the wrath that we deserve on his son, and said, if you'll just believe in him, I'll give you heaven. And then people say, I don't want that. And not only do they say, I don't want that, we're going to see here in Revelation, they're shaking their fist at heaven. We hate you, they're saying. And so it's a very dramatic rebellion against God. And there's really kind of a light, I guess you would say, a lighthearted insult. And then there's a heavier insult. I was reading this week about one particular individual that went to his pastor and said this: your sermon reminded me of the mercies of God. I thought it would endure forever. Samuel Johnson, who was a writer and basically critiquing another writer, said this. He said, your manuscript is both original and good. The parts that are original are not good, and the parts that are good are not original. And Charles Spurgeon, the famous British evangelist, said this to his students at his school. Again, when he would teach, he had no amplification. So he emphasized how to use your hands and how to show things with your face so people could connect. And he told his students this. He said, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it be irradiated with heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, your ordinary face will do. Now, that's a lighthearted insult, and it makes the point. But there are greater insults, such as I also read about this week, and I don't know that it happened this week, but I ran across it, and it really goes right in line with what we're looking at, so I wanted to share it with you to show you the kind of heart that can lead to where we are today. A professor at Florida Atlantic University asked his students to write the name of Jesus on a piece of paper, place the piece of paper on the floor, and then stomp on it. While most blindly complied, some refused to do so, and one student actually complained to administrators. Initially, FAU defended the assignment and the curriculum which it was written into, which it derived. They have since recanted and apologized, and good for them for doing that. But it makes a point. There is the lighthearted insult and fun, so to speak, and then there's blasphemy of the Lord. And this is what's happening here today. This type of thing where people are stomping on the name of Jesus. And by the way, before we even get into this, let me warn you, as the church in the last days, and I do believe we are the church of the last days. I acknowledge that no one knows the day or the hour. But the Lord said, you should know the season. And he actually rebuked those in his day. He said, you can judge whether it's going to rain or whether it's not going to rain, but you don't know the signs of the times. Well, we should recognize the signs of the times. We're required to do that, and we should know that. Note this. The Bible says as we get more toward the last days, people are going to be stomping on Jesus, quite literally. What do I mean by that? There's going to be more cultural pressure to deny the Lord, to deny his word, and to go directly against his word. And they're going to try to pull you along with it. Make a stand. Make a stand. In love, speak the truth. That's the key. We love everyone and we stay in love, but we are to make a stand. And so we're going to see more and more of these type of things that happen there at FAU. They're going to be happening on a regular basis, and we're going to have, again, the pressure of, are we going to make that stand or not make that stand? And I want to encourage you, pray about boldness now. Pray to be filled with the Spirit now. Pray about courage now, because when that moment comes and you're in that place, it's very easy to fail at that moment. The reason Peter failed and denied the Lord is because Peter was not praying. Peter was sleeping. And so we need to be men and women of God who are praying. Yes, we need our sleep, but we need our prayer even more. We need to be seeking the Lord. We need to know where we stand. We need to know why we stand there. And then get this, we need to have the power to be able to do it. And that is praying for God to fill us with his Spirit and give us his power. So that's where we are today, dealing with those who are blaspheming God. They're insulting the Lord. They're stomping on the name of Jesus. And as we saw the first bowls here poured out, let's set the setting once more. Remember what happened? Again, we saw that the temple in heaven was filled with glory in John's vision. And all of a sudden, this amazing, great and amazing vision of these angels come walking out of this glory from the temple. They stand in front of the temple, these giant angels with these giant wings, wearing all white and glowing in their robes that they're in. They have a band of gold around their chest. And while they're standing there and just finished the song of the Lamb and the song of Moses for those who came out of the great tribulation that gave their life to the Lord after the rapture, they had just sung that song. The angels come forward. And while they're standing there, suddenly one of the cherubim from around the throne comes walking out of the temple from that light, that glorious light, walks up and gives them all a bowl. And they're holding this bowl. These are the final seven bowls of wrath. And you remember we looked at it last week and we just read it again. The first angel stepped forward, poured out his bowl on the earth, and everyone got these foul and loathsome sores. Again, what is that going to be? I'm glad I'll never find out, aren't you? And so they get these sores, foul and loathsome, does not sound good. Again, because they've been worshiping the image and they took the mark of the beast. Then the second angel steps forward in his glory, pours out the bowl on the sea. And imagine this, the entire ocean becomes blood. Now, what would that be like? All the animals floating, everything bloated, the stench of all this. Horrific. It doesn't stop there. They're thinking, hey, at least we have the rivers and the streams. We can still get water. I don't know whether or not you can filter blood and get water or not. That's a gross thought. But if that's your only option, bottled water will be in great demand. And now all of a sudden, look what the third angel does. He pours out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water. And so now even the waters on the land are polluted and there's nowhere to turn for water there. So they're running out of sources. They're running out of life sources. And that's really going to come into play here when we get to the fourth bowl that's poured out. Because the fourth bowl they pour out is going to be a scorching of the sun. Now imagine, you have these sores. The last thing you want is the scorching of the sun. You have the scorching of the sun. You have no water. It's just building. And God again is again unleashing this wrath for those that have decided they're going to shake their fist at God and want nothing to do with him or his son. And that's where we take up here in verse 8. Notice what it says. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to scorch men with fire. You know, we hear a lot today about global warming. This is truly going to be massive global warming. And I'm not speaking lightly of that. I'm saying this is going to be a magnification of the sun. It doesn't give us the exact degree. It does tell us in another portion of Scripture that in the last days, the sun will get seven times brighter, but it doesn't necessarily say it will get seven times hotter. So some speculate that maybe that'll be during the millennial kingdom and will it be super bright and glowing during that time. I don't know. But either way, it may be tied to this right here, whatever the case may be. We know it's going to be very, very hot. And notice it says it scorches men with fire. Again, imagine the sores and the heat and the scorching. It says, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over the plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Now, again, you would think, again, the thing they would do is be broken and cry out for God, but instead they've hardened their hearts so much that now they're insulting God, blaspheming God, refusing to repent, and being scorched with fire. You ever been somewhere where the air conditioning doesn't work? You ever been somewhere where the air conditioning works, but it can't keep up? I've never been out in the Sinai, but I've heard that if you go in the Sinai, even if you have air conditioning, it's like it's not even on. I mean, it's so hot in certain places, the air simply doesn't work. This is talking about a situation that there is no escape from the heat. It's impossible. There's nowhere to go. There's no place that's cool enough. It's going to be scorching men on the earth. And again, I think about what happens. You know, it's like when people just get a little bit hot. You're driving in the car. People are yelling at each other. They're blowing their... No, not you. I know that. But other people, they do that. Why? Agitation, heat, all that goes with that. And so you're going to see people getting violent. You're going to see more just the rioting, the whole violence on the earth, all these things happening, the pain that everybody's going to be in. It's going to be a horrible time. Aren't you glad you're not going to be here? Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not delivered from this yet. I make an appeal to you even now. Don't leave this place without receiving the Lord, because this is what's coming upon the earth. And even if someone says, well, maybe I'll die before this, or maybe I'll whatever, the bottom line is there is no escaping of the judgment of God if we don't do it through Jesus Christ. There's only one avenue to escape this. There's one avenue, and this is where pastors have to be honest, and we've got to be honest as believers. Listen, nobody likes to talk about this. It's not a pleasant subject, but if we love each other and if we love the lost, if we love those that this is coming upon, how can we not tell them? How can we not warn them? But they won't like me. Yeah, but you know what? If they give their life to the Lord, they're going to love you. And also, you're going to be able to go into the kingdom knowing you did everything you could do and you told the truth. And so if that's you, I make an appeal to you. Don't wait. Don't wait to see whether or not this is really going to happen and come to pass. Make your decision now so you never have to worry about it. And so again, they're blaspheming God. The heat is great. This is on top of the sores, on top of the blood. Can you imagine the stench? Think about how the earth will smell at that time. All the water is blood. It's going to be horrible. Now add some heat to that. This is not a place you want to be when this takes place. It goes on now. He comes to the fifth bowl. Fifth angel steps forward and pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. I find this ironic and really justly ironic in that Satan's desire is to have a kingdom of light. He wants to be like God. He wants to take God's place. And the one moment that he can try to shine on the earth by taking the earth over by his power when God allows him, it's a kingdom full of darkness. That's always the result of the enemy, a kingdom full of darkness. Now, I find it intriguing that after the sun suddenly gets real bright, it suddenly gets dark. I know what some of you science guys are thinking. Could it be a supernova? Well, if you really know the science good, you know it can't be because, again, literally a supernova would send so much radiation to the earth, it would boil us on the inside. And it would probably just destroy the whole planet if it's supernova. So this can't be a supernova. And I'm not looking for a natural explanation. Don't get me wrong. This is the supernatural work of God. But I can't help but look at it and say, well, is there some phenomenon because of the brightness and the sudden darkness? The Bible doesn't tell us why it suddenly got dark. It's just that darkness came upon the kingdom. And can you imagine the increase in fear and agony? You've got the sores, you've got the blood, you've got the heat from the sun. Now you've got darkness on the earth, and you've got all this violence and all these things happening and the fear and everything that's taking place on the throne of the beast. And notice this, it says, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. You ever had something hurt so much you're kind of chewing on the edge of your tongue? That's not a pleasant thought. Maybe you have that happen. Maybe a sudden break, you know, of a bone or something that takes place. This is going to be something that they're going to be constantly doing because there is no relief from the pain. These sores that they get remain through the entire tribulation period. And they're gnawing their tongues from pain. And notice what they do, even as they did at the beginning. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Now, again, the same reaction. Rather than breaking and repenting their hearts so hard, they simply blaspheme. Now, interesting here, when it talks about the throne of the beast, again, it's interesting. Where is the throne of the beast? Well, we don't know. Now, when you look back at Pergamum, we read early on in the book of Revelation, talked about Pergamum, and he said to them, I know where you dwell, there in Pergamum, the place where Satan's throne is. Now that's interesting because God identifies, at least during that time, Satan had a particular place on the earth that he set up his throne. Now again, I believe that's true today. Satan is a being that can only be in one place at one time. He can't be in multiple places. And he has places that he, again, focuses in on. And we can think of different places. Could it be China? Could it be North Korea? Could it be, we don't know where it is. But you look at some of the dangerous and worst places on earth and you wonder where his throne is. But it's interesting, we know that it was in Pergamos in that day. And this is interesting to me because they found that throne. It was an altar to Zeus. And people from all over the world would come there to the altar of Zeus to worship Zeus there. Zeus was the ultimate Greek god in the Greek pantheon. He was the greatest of all the gods, is how they considered Zeus. In the Greek, it was Zeus. In the Romans, to the Rome, they called him Jupiter, but the same god. And so people would come there to worship the god of gods, the god of the Greek gods, Zeus. And God says that's where Satan had his throne. So no doubt Satan was behind the image of Zeus and behind that, getting that worship from the world during that time. And I believe he's been doing that since, and he's going to be doing that all the way up until the very end, even to where he declares that he's God on the Temple Mount. Now, what's interesting about that throne of Zeus is the Germans back in the early 1900s, they decided they wanted to move it. They somehow acquired it and decided they were going to move it from where it was to Berlin, Germany. That is the exact same altar that God is talking about in the first couple of chapters here, first three chapters of Revelation, where he talks to Pergamos. He says, this is the throne of Satan. This is the exact throne of Zeus. They went there, they dismantled it, took it apart, brought it back to Berlin and put it together. An amazing feat. But what's amazing to me about that, they brought it back in 1930. Hitler liked it so much, he had his architect build a model of that so that when he spoke to the German people, he could walk down those steps to a platform with the altar of Zeus behind him and address the nation of Germany. And that's exactly what he did. When you watch those videos and he's there doing his speech to them, he actually had this altar he would come down and speak to them from. And by the way, was that not in our day the throne of Satan? Over 6 million Jews. God makes promises to the Jews. God loves the Jews. Satan hates the Jews. And through Hitler, and I believe Satan working through him and behind him, killed 6 million Jews and almost took over the world. And had it not been for God intervening to stop it from happening, it may very well have happened. So very interesting to know that. So some would argue that, well, maybe today, because it's there in Berlin, that that's still where Satan's throne is. We do see it as leading the world now in anti-Semitism again. They're rising up to be number one in anti-Semitism. But at the same time, we don't know that. I don't think that Satan is necessarily tied to or connected to an altar of Zeus, but I do find it very interesting. I personally believe that his kingdom will be rather probably Rome. And why do I believe that's where the seat of his throne will be? Because again, there's going to be the revived Roman Empire in the last days. And so I think that's probably where it's going to be. Again, we don't know for sure, but either way, some interesting history for you in that and how you see Satan working behind the scenes through these false gods and through world leaders. We're going to be seeing that again through the Antichrist. And so now they too do not repent of their deeds. And now we come to the sixth bowl. Notice in verse 12, it says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. It's interesting. Again, they say that water is a natural barrier to armies. Not that armies can't get across water and go through water, but God is going to dry up the Euphrates so the armies from the east can easily come down as he gathers them to the Battle of Armageddon. Now, again, it is interesting today, they have built a dam in Syria at the upper portion of the Euphrates that if they wanted to, they can literally block off the water flow for the Euphrates. Now, will it be something where God pours out the bowl and stirs in their heart to do that? And that's how God does it. Sometimes God does supernatural things in a natural way. It could be. But then again, it might just simply be a drying up of the Euphrates. It may even have something to do with the scorching of the sun on the earth. We don't know. But it's going to dry up so the kings of the east can come down. The Bible tells us that it's going to probably be those kings of the east will fall in place. It'd be probably China and Russia and some others coming down from up there. And there's going to be some others coming up from the African continent being gathered together to the Battle of Armageddon. Daniel 11 gives us details as to why they're gathering, how God does it. Tells us that there's going to be an uprising against the Antichrist. Those in the African continent are going to come up to fight the Antichrist. And those that are in the east are apparently going to come down to fight against him. So everybody's kind of turning on each other at this point. It would appear the Antichrist has lost a little bit of his luster by now. And so they're gathered together to fight with each other. But the Bible tells us that when they get there, they're going to realize that God is fighting against all of them. And they're literally going to turn and it would appear from Scripture, try to battle God. Imagine that. They're so arrogant. They think they can fight God at the Battle of Armageddon. And remember, the Battle of Armageddon is much larger than just Armageddon. It covers about 180-mile radius from Armageddon down to Petra. It says the blood will be up to the horses' bridles for 180 miles. And so that's about the distance from Armageddon down to Petra as the Lord's going to be defending the Jews that are hiding down there in Petra, as well as fighting against the armies that are gathering at Armageddon with the battle focused and centered on Jerusalem. But again, you know, gathering these nations together, and they're going to actually believe they can take the Lord. Now, it's interesting. When you look back in history, what God is going to do, he's going to ultimately judge ancient Babylon. Remember after the flood, they got off the boat and they built a tower, the Tower of Babel. And they decided, God said, scatter across the face of the earth and multiply. And they said, no, we're going to stay here. We're going to rebel against God's word. We're going to make our own kingdom. We're going to make our own gods. We're going to have our own government, our own economy, our own everything, and stay right here. And that's why God came down again with the angels and scattered them across the face of the earth, giving different languages. But it's interesting when you look at the history of Babel as God is going to judge the ultimate Babylon, this world rebellious system. By the way, for the most part, all of our ancient religions, everything that you can trace back spiritual-wise that is false goes back to Babylon. It all links back. If you go and follow all these different lines of these religions, they all go back to Babylon. And again, that is why God is going to deal with it once and for all. But it's interesting a lot of how the world's going to rebel against the Lord in the last days, because according to the Talmudic writers, the Talmud is a commentary written by Jews. It's not scripture, but it is commentary. And according to the Talmudic writers, when they built the Tower of Babel, they actually wanted to rebel against God and not just control the underworld. They believed they could actually fight against God and control the upper world as well. And according to their writers, history said they would shoot arrows at heaven that came back down with blood on them. Now, of course, we know that's not true, but that shows the arrogance of man thinking that he can do that and fight against God. That's going to be the attitude of these people. They're going to literally believe they can fight against God and defeat God. By the way, as a side note, maybe you saw that Amazon is building their new headquarters in Arlington, right across from Washington, D.C., and the big monument they're building out front is, guess what? Symbolic of Babylon, the Tower of Babel. Now, they say, no, it's not, no, it's not, but according to historians and writers, they say it is indeed a model that represents the Tower of Babel, which I find interesting because, again, Amazon and the one economy of the world and the fact that they pretty much almost are the one economy of the world now, right? It's interesting to watch what's happening and, again, to watch how the enemy works behind the scenes in all these situations.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Revelation next time. But you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series plus much more at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. Before we close, we want you to know if you live in the Knoxville area, we invite you to join Pastor Mark and the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community and through his radio outreach. There's always a seat for you, Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. We also meet on Sunday nights at 6 or Wednesday nights at 7. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. You can download this from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. To find out more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of thewaymedia.net for a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Revelation, a fascinating and sometimes mind-boggling book that consists of things from the past and touches on what's to come in the future. One sure way to not be anxious about the things written in Revelation is to fully understand exactly what God's telling us prophetically. So be sure to join us the next time we come to the table.
Come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.